Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8, and also Genesis 50, verse 20. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Dodgers manager Tommy Lasorda thought he'd be without NL MVP Kurt Gibson for Game 1 of the 1988 World Series due to injuries to both legs, further limiting the Dodgers' chances against the powerful Oakland Athletics. But Gibson told Lasorda he might have one good swing left as a pinch hitter. In the bottom of the ninth, down by one, with two outs and a man on, he limped to the plate looking to make a difference. Against All-Star relief ace Dennis Eckersley, Gibson connected, and it became one of the greatest moments in the game's history.
Gibson swings, and a fly ball to deep right field.
She is gone!
Unbelievable! I don't believe what I just saw!
It was his only contribution to the series, but Gibson's game-changing swing helped power the Dodgers to the World Series crown.
Kurt Gibson, seeking to make a difference. Hope you weren't an A's fan. Probably some of you were there or not were there, maybe saw that game. You know, an interesting thing about the bat, and this is not the bat, but it's a bat to remind us that the interesting thing about the bat that Kurt Gibson used for that home run had an X, a red X on the bottom of the bat. The reason it had a red X on the bottom of the bat because it was a reject. It was rejected because the bat was too light. And so it was in the dugout. Nobody used it. It was a reject. But because of his injury, it was the only bat that he could swing that was light enough for him to hit the home run with. And that one bat changed history. You see, God is good at taking things, taking people who are considered rejects, and using them for some of the biggest victories in the world. We read about Joseph this morning. We read the end of his story. But his life, if you know the story of Joseph, he was a young man who had a vision. A young man had a dream that God was going to use him to do something great, something significant, that God had a mission for him, the mission of God for his life. But if you know the story of Joseph, it didn't go very well to start with. In fact, he was rejected. He was rejected by his brothers. Now, I want to talk first of all this morning about the mission of God, in that in our rejection, that God redeems suffering. In the mission of God, God redeems suffering. And Joseph was a man who suffered greatly. His own brothers hated him because he was favored by his father Jacob. And they decided to kill him. So they had this plot, they were going to kill him. Instead, they saw an opportunity to make some money. So they trafficked him, they sold him as a slave. The young man that had a vision, had a dream that God was going to do something in his life, was sold as a slave. His brothers took his coat and they dipped it in goat's blood and made up the story that he had been attacked and eaten by wild animals. And they took his blood-soaked coat to his father Jacob and let him draw his own conclusions. So here is Joseph, this young man that was sold as a slave. Sold as a slave, ended up in the house of Potiphar, a powerful and prosperous man who was a servant of Pharaoh. Now, it didn't take long for Potiphar to realize that this young man, Joseph, was pretty special, that his God had given him great wisdom. So Potiphar, seeing an opportunity, put Joseph in charge of his house as his slave, gave him authority over the house, over the ranch, over the land, over the servants, And everything was going great. Until, we don't know her name. In the account of Genesis, she's only known as Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. Now, in Kentucky, we would say that she took a hankering for him, okay? And she was attracted to him, and she made advances at him. And Joseph, this young man who believed that God had a plan for his life, had a purpose for his life, had a dream, resisted her. And because he resisted her, because he chose to honor God, she became upset. And so she took his cloak, and then she tore it. And as he ran out of the house, trying to seek to do what God wanted him to do, Potiphar's wife accused him of sexual assault, accused him of assaulting her. And then Potiphar did the next thing. He had him thrown into prison. I don't know about you, if I was a young man, had a dream, had a vision, believed that God was going to use me to do something great, and I've been sold into slavery by my brothers, I've now been falsely accused by a woman of assault, and now I end up in prison, I'm wondering, where is God in all of this? You know, I thought that trusting God would make things go good for me. But where is God in all of this? It's only caused me pain and suffering. But see, we have a God who redeems suffering. If you're going to be involved in the mission of God, serving God, there's probably going to be some suffering somewhere along the way. Now, once again, we see God redeeming Joseph's suffering. The warden of the prison sees this guy's a gifted young man, and he puts him in charge of the prison. He's serving all the prisoners down there. And two new prisoners show up, a butler and a baker for the Pharaoh himself. They're tossed into prison for some reason. Either they dropped a plate or they baked a bad cherry pie, whatever. They're in prison. And they have a dream. And it's a dream about their future, and they can't figure it out. So they hear that Joseph is a young man who has wisdom and can interpret dreams. Let me just say that whatever the baker dreamed, it didn't go well for him. He dreamed that his life would not go end well, and it didn't end well. But the butler, his dream indicated that Joseph told him that God is going to have favor on you, and you're going to be restored to a place of leadership with Pharaoh. And by the way, when you get there, would you please remember me and put a good word in for me with Pharaoh? Well, if you know the story, young man who was sold into slavery, young man who was accused of assaulting Potiphar's wife, do you reckon the butler remembered him? No, he forgot all about him. He got back into his good place and forgot all about him. 2 years go by. 2 years go by, and then Pharaoh has a dream. And nobody can figure out the dream. And so, again, nobody not wanting to get tossed into prison says, hey, I know a guy. Butler says, I know a guy in prison. Joseph, he interpreted my dream, and it came true. I bet he can interpret your dream. So they bring Joseph before Pharaoh. And Joseph hears the dream and then gives this interpretation that Egypt is going to have 7 years of prosperous times. Going to be great crops going to be grown. All this grain is going to be grown. But you need to know this, he says to Pharaoh. After those 7 years, there's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of hunger, and people all over this part of the world are going to starve to death. And then God gave Joseph a plan that he shared with Pharaoh, that he should store the grain for 7 years. And then if you store the grain for 7 years, there will be enough grain for your country and even nearby countries to come and eat. And Pharaoh, being no dummy, saw that this Joseph was a bright young man and that his God had blessed him. So he made him prime minister of Egypt. Now, 13 years of suffering, 13 years of slavery, 13 years in prison, Joseph doesn't waste his suffering. I want you to hear that. He doesn't waste his suffering. He doesn't waste his pain. He doesn't complain about it. He doesn't blame God for it, because he knew that God was using his suffering to prepare him for a divine mission. Too oftentimes, we think that when we're in a bad place, that bad things are happening to us, that God is missing. I'm telling you that God is not missing when things are going bad. God is right there with you, wanting to redeem, wanting to use what you and I are going through. See, our pain and suffering does not disqualify you from God's mission. It is usually preparing you for God's mission. God wants to redeem our suffering. So I'm going to say to all of us this morning, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your suffering. Allow God to redeem it for his purpose. I love these words from Max Lucado. He says this, the circumstances we ask God to change are often the circumstances God is using to change us. The things we ask God to change are often the things he's going to use to change us. And this quote, don't ask God to change your situation. Ask God to use your situation to change you. Say that with me. Don't ask God to change your situation. Ask God to use your situation to change you. See, in the mission of God, he redeems suffering. But in order to do that, the mission of God requires surrender. The mission of God requires surrender. You see, if you look at Joseph's life, you study his life, there's nothing in his origins, nothing in his growing up that would have predicted that he could become this great leader for God. I mean, just think of all of the negatives. I can relate to Joseph. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. I remember at 5 years old, I was taken out of the home and put into foster care because our mom was unfit to be a mother. Joseph grew up in a home with a father who was a polygamist. He had four wives. He had 10 stepbrothers born to three very competitive mothers. Joseph lost his mother when he was young, and Joseph's father favored him. Jacob did, the father, favored him over the other brothers because he was born to his first love. Now, all of this caused bitterness in his stepbrothers, caused him to be angry, caused him to hate him. Now, think about it. A young man growing up in that kind of dysfunctional home, oftentimes we think a young man like that will become an alcoholic. He might become a drug addict. He might become a psychotic or a personality disorder, not Joseph. Joseph became a man who became a great leader. At the age of 30, became the prime minister of Egypt. What was the difference? What was the difference for Joseph? Very simply, I believe that Joseph exercised the gift of choice. He exercised the gift of choice. He chose a different path than the one that might have been dictated by his dysfunctional home. He made a choice to surrender his life to God. Even when things went against him, he says, God, I'm going to choose to serve you. I'm going to choose to follow you, even though this doesn't make any sense. And through all of that, all those challenges, he became stronger. You see, he didn't allow his suffering to define him. He didn't allow his pain to hold him back. He made a choice. He made a choice to live for God. Today, you have the opportunity to make a choice. To make a choice to surrender your life to God. To allow God to redeem your suffering. You know, Joseph made a choice to serve God. And later in his life, because of his surrender, he made a choice. He had the compassion from God to forgive those stepbrothers that sold him into slavery. Sometimes you and I have a hard time forgiving the people that have wronged us because we've not surrendered it to God. We've not made a choice to say, God, you take this mess. God, you help me in this mess. And instead, we try to manage our messes instead of surrendering our messes to God. There are things in your life that you cannot change. But praise be to God, he can change you in the midst of your mess. If you look at Joseph, he surrendered to God before he knew what God intended him to do. And that's where it really gets tough, isn't it? For me to say to God, here is my life, I surrender to you, and I don't have a clue what you want me to do. When I became a Christian at the age of 14, and I went to that, back to this little Methodist church, and I would go down to the altar at the age of 14, and I would kneel down to that altar and pray and pray and pray and ask God to show me what he wanted to do with my life, I had no idea. But I made a commitment, even though I had no clue, that I was going to cooperate with God. I was going to collaborate with God. I was going to try my best to do what God wanted me to do. But that's hard. And so some of you are here today going, I'm not sure I can trust God. I'm not sure what God might call me to do, what God might ask me to do. But I'm telling you, you'll never find the purpose in your life, the fulfillment in your life, until you surrender to the mission of God. The third thing I want you to know, out of the suffering and out of the surrender, the mission of God raises up servants. Everywhere Joseph landed, he became a servant. He served in Potiphar's house. He served in the prison. He served Egypt as a prime minister. He served. When we allow God to redeem our suffering, when we surrender our lives to God, he shapes us into servants. What did Jesus say? I came not to be served, but to serve. Now, I want you to hear this morning. Put this quote up here, or this statement up here. Say this with me. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction. You and I cannot be followers of God, followers of Jesus Christ, and not serve. Bottom line, it's a contradiction. And I would just challenge you, if you have not plugged in to the mission of God, serving God somewhere, whether it's in this church or whether it's in the community, and there's a lot of opportunities in this church, there's a lot of opportunities in our community to be serving God, it's a contradiction. You cannot call yourself a Christian and not serve God. That's the mission of God requires servants. Servants who will be good stewards. Servants who will be good stewards of the blessings God has poured into your life. The blessings of time. Are you giving your time to be a servant of God? Are you using your talents to be a servant of God? Are you plugged in? Are you connected? Are you involved in the mission of God? And you look at Joseph's life. He was faithful in the little things. You know, he was a house servant. He was faithful there. And what did God do? God took his faithfulness in little things and made him faithful in great things. He became the prime minister of Egypt. He oversaw the salvation, the saving of people's lives from starvation because he was faithful in little things, a servant of God. And then this next point is very important for all of us because all of us here, every one of us here, need to understand this. The mission of God connects the secular and the sacred. It connects the secular and the sacred. You see, Joseph served in a secular world. He was a slave in a secular household. He was over a secular prison. He ended up second in command in a pagan imperial government to show that we can serve God in a secular world. Now, the reality is that 99% of you are going to leave here this morning and go back out into a secular job and go work in a secular world. And if you're going to be involved in the mission of God, the sacredness has got to intersect with the secular part of our world. You know, Jesus said that you and I are to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. Christopher Wright, in his book, The Mission of God's People, talks about us being salt and light. He says this, if we are to be salt and light, then the world must be corrupt and dark. Can we agree that the world is corrupt? And there's a lot of darkness in our world. And Jesus goes on to compare the world to meat or to fish that left to itself in Jesus' day with no salt would very quickly become what? Spoiled, putrid. Right? Leave that fish out of your refrigerator for a couple, 3 days. Right? It is not a pretty thing, right? And you go home, what is that smell? You know, what's going on? You know, but do you blame the meat? You know, do you blame the meat because it stinks? The question is, where's the salt? Who forgot to put it in the refrigerator? Right? Where's the salt? When society becomes more corrupt and dark, there's no use blaming society. How many of us do that? The society is dark and it's falling apart, and we blame the society. That's what societies do that are left unchecked and unchallenged by the Word of God. They're going to fall apart. It's happened throughout civilization. But the question is this, where are the Christians? Where are the believers in God who are supposed to be light? You know, in Jesus' time, whenever the house got... When the sun went down, the house got dark, right? He says, you need to light a lamp. We live in a world that is increasingly getting darker and darker because of the sins of the world. And the question is, where are you? Where am I? You see, the sacred has got to intersect the secular. Go and be salt, go and be light, and make a difference in the world. In the mission of God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called to be a good citizen, are you not? You're to go out and be a good citizen. You're to go out and be a good worker. You're to go out and be a good witness. Now, how can I be a witness in the mission of God? You know, it's really simple things like how you dress. Are you dressed in a way that would say, I'm on mission for God? Or are you dressed in a way that nobody would have an idea that you're a follower of God? How about the way you speak? Does the way you speak, when you're at work or when you're in a dark place in a secular world, can people tell that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Or do the words you use sound, well, I think he sounds like, she sounds like everybody else? How you act, the choices you make, the places you go, are you being salt and light in a world that is dark and decaying? You see, the mission of God always intersects the sacred with the secular. When it doesn't, the mission doesn't happen. You know, we've got it on our wall there, and you walk in the front door of this church. We put it up there when we opened this sanctuary, these words. You are standing on holy ground. Now, that is the words that that Moses heard when he received the message of salvation. I'll be preaching on Moses next week. But he received those words from God at the burning bush. And the burning bush was where Mount Horeb was, so that's why those are up there. But the Lord convicted me this week that those words need to stay. But on the wall, as you go out the door, we need to put these words up. And sometime between now and the end of this sermon series on Missio Dei, before Easter, we're going to put these words up on the wall of the door when you leave. You are now entering the mission field. You are now entering the mission field. When you leave here, you're entering the mission field. You don't get on a plane to go to the mission field. You can. But when you walk out those doors, the sacredness of God must connect with the secular world you live in. That is the mission of God we're all called to. Now, the final thing I want to say to you this morning is the mission of God reveals God's sovereignty. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of surrendering, in the midst of being a servant, in the midst of intersecting the secular with the sacred, I trust and believe that God is sovereign. That this is His mission. It's not my mission. It's not Mount Horeb's mission. It's God's mission. See, suffering shapes us so we can be people that God can use. People who become servants in a secular world. Placed there by the sovereignty of God. You are here today because of the sovereignty of God. You might have thought, this is my idea to come here today. It's all my idea. No. God has a plan for you. You're here today for a reason. People were here last night for a reason. The sovereignty of God. I trust in the sovereignty of God. I would not be standing here if it wasn't for the sovereignty of God. I would not be a pastor if it wasn't for the sovereignty of God. I was reminded of that this week when I was working on the sermon. I was reminded of what happened to Lynn and I about 35 years ago. I was the associate pastor at a church in Missouri in Springfield, enjoying ministry, and we had been gone. You know, my wife, if you don't know this, is from Conway, from South Carolina. She had spent 4 cold years in Kentucky. Now we've been 2 years in Missouri, or a year and a half in Missouri, and Lynn said to me, I want to go home. You know, I agreed to marry you. I agreed to be a pastor's wife. I want to go. Can I do that in South Carolina? And so we went to Marion, South Carolina, to meet with the district superintendent of the Marion District, which is where Conway is in that district. Went down there, and I'll never forget that meeting. We went in, and the district superintendent met with us and heard our story, and we told him we felt God was calling us. Lynn was calling us. God was calling us back to South Carolina. And he listened to my story, and he said to me, he says, you know, we really don't have a lot of openings here in South Carolina. And the fact that you're not from South Carolina, we probably got enough pastors already here in South Carolina. You didn't go to one of the seminaries that most of our pastors go to. So I would suggest to you that you go back to Missouri or you go to Kentucky. South Carolina is probably not going to be an option for you. Now, I was a little disappointed in that, but not nearly as disappointed as my wife was. And we went back to Missouri, and we prayed and asked God if it was His will for us to serve here in South Carolina. Well, about a year and a half later, they had a new district superintendent appointed to the Marion District, Reverend Clyde Calhoun. And I think we were his first appointment. We went in and talked to Reverend Clyde Calhoun, and after a few minutes of talking and conversing, He was the first African-American district superintendent in South Carolina. And we connected and talked and shared together, and he says, I think there's a place for you in South Carolina. So God was sovereign, right? God was in control. Well, over these next 31 years, I saw how God opened every single door to put us where we are today. About 2 years ago, we were having a meeting here, Kevin, with the district board of building and location to approve this building project right out here, to get their initial approval with some preliminary plans to make a decision to build this facility. And I thought I recognized the gentleman as he walked in the door. He's an older guy with a walker, walked in. He was kind of grumbling and complaining because he couldn't find a place to park. It was on a Saturday. And he's wondering, what in the world are you doing here on a Saturday? I can't find a parking place. Anyway, he comes in through the back door. I thought I recognized him. He comes in the room. We sit down, and he starts talking. I remember who he is. He's a district superintendent that told me 34 years ago there wasn't a place for me in South Carolina. I didn't say anything. I just smiled inside because I knew he wasn't in charge. I also knew that I wasn't in charge, but I do believe that God was in charge. See, if we're going to be a part of the mission of God, I've got to believe that God is in control. And what God is doing in this place, what God wants to do in your life, is what God wants to do. I love what Joseph was able to say to his brothers, whose brothers who had run out of food in Judah, in the whole area of Israel, were out of food like all the other surrounding areas. And they heard there was grain available in Egypt. And so they traveled to Egypt not knowing who was the prime minister, not knowing and believing that God was sovereign. And they traveled there. And as you heard the scripture read this morning, when Joseph revealed to them who he was, he said, come close to me. And then he said these great words, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, Joseph had allowed God to redeem his suffering. Joseph has surrendered his life to God. Joseph had become a servant. Joseph had served in a secular world with the sacred truth of God's word. And then he believed and experienced firsthand the sovereignty of God. You know, when Joseph's first two sons were born in Egypt, he named them interesting names. The first son he named Manasseh, which means this, God caused me to forget all my suffering. That was the name of his first son. His second son was Ephraim, and it means God made me fruitful. God made me fruitful. You see, because he knew that God was in charge, he could show compassion to those who had hurt him so badly. And I'm telling you today, the only way you and I will be able to show compassion to the people that have hurt us badly is if we believe that God is going to bring good from it. I don't think God sold Joseph into slavery. I believe some rotten, scoundrel half-brothers sold him into slavery. I don't believe that God put Joseph in that prison. I think a scorned woman put him in that prison. But I do believe that God brought good from all of those situations. And whatever you're going through today, I don't want you to blame God for it, but I want you to ask God to use it and ask God to redeem it and ask God to change it. Then you can say these words from Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, for the good of those who are called to his purpose. And what is his purpose? It's a mission for you and a mission for me. You know, we can't preach on Joseph without thinking of Jesus. There are so many similarities between Joseph and Jesus. We don't worship Joseph. We look at his life and remember it. But there are so many similarities to Jesus who we do worship. I began to do some searching on that, and there are like 64 similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. I want to share just a few of those with you as we close this morning, because it is Jesus Christ who will redeem your suffering. It is Jesus Christ you surrender to. It is Jesus Christ who you serve in this world. I want to share some of these with you. These aren't all original, but these are powerful. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Jesus is the beloved son of God. Joseph was in command. Jesus is in command. Under Joseph, the grain increased. In Jesus' hand, put it up there. All right, I'll say it. In Jesus' hand, a basket of bread became a buffet. Jesus fed the nations. Jesus fed the multitudes. People hated Joseph, and Jesus was hated by the religious leaders. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned, and Joseph was falsely accused and crucified. Joseph saved the people from starvation, and Jesus saves the world from their sins. You see, we have come here today to give our lives to Jesus Christ. I'm glad that God uses rejects, aren't you? God uses rejects. Joseph rejected by his brothers, by Potiphar, by the prisoners. You know one of the biggest criticisms Jesus got? He hung around with rejects. He hung around with the outcast. I'm glad that he did, aren't you? Because if he hadn't hung around with him, I wouldn't be here today. Because I was once rejected. And all of us here, except by the grace of God, the love of God, the transforming power of God, would be rejects. Now, in the hands of a baseball player, Kirk Gibson changed baseball history. A reject in the hands of God can change human history. I believe that. That God can take your life, no matter what's happened to you, no matter where you are, and use you to change the world. The question is what? Will I let him redeem it, my suffering, my pain, my rejection? Will I surrender my life to him? Will I become a servant? Will I serve God? Will I take the sacred into the secular? And will I trust that he is sovereign, that he's in control? Now, we're going to do something a little different today. As I look across this congregation, some of you are going to go, oh, no, here it comes. Some of you are going to get excited because this is how you grew up. You know, the children's ministry does this sometimes, and they invite the children to pray out loud. And right there in the room. And so I'm going to just present a challenge to you this morning. I'm not going to hit you with a baseball bat, I promise. But I'm going to make a challenge. I'm going to make an invitation. As we stand in just a moment, that all of us here have had some pain in our life. All of us here have had some suffering in our life. I'm going to ask you just to name your pain out loud to God. And then ask God to take it and use it, redeem it. Ask God to use it to change you, to use you to change the world. The world that you live in, all of you live in a world that's different than the person sitting next to you. But God put you here for a reason. And after a moment or two, I'm going to close us in prayer. Gracious God, take this moment. Help us to name our pain to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand. And just as you feel the Lord lead you, we're all going to do it at the same time. We're not going to take turns. It'd take too long, right? So just pray if you would, and in a moment, I'll close. I want you to listen as you pray. Pray silently, pray out loud, that there's people all through this building who've had suffering and pain and want God to touch their life. Would you begin praying? Don't wait. Just call out to the name of the Lord this morning. Take a moment. Speak his name out loud. Speak his name. Name your pain. Almighty and gracious God, hear our prayers this morning. Those spoken aloud, those spoken silently. Lord God, we name our pain to you. God, thank you for being with me in the midst of suffering and pain and things I didn't understand why they happened. And Lord God, I know you've used those things to shape me a moment. I know you're not done with me, Lord God, and tomorrow I may wake up in immense pain. Lord, give me the faith to know that you are in this with us. You're in this with me. And that your grace is sufficient to meet all of my needs. May we all know that today. And Lord God, use us all to be servants, to change the world, to make a difference. If we can't get around first base, help us, Lord, to get around first base. Lord, if we feel hungry today and we're in the midst of a famine, Lord, feed us today. Lord, if somebody here is in prison, Lord, set them free. And use us, God, to change the world on mission for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a great closing hymn. It's my favorite hymn in the book. Precious Lord, take my hand. Ask God to take your hand today and lead you out of this place into the mission field and be salt and light to the world.